Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3, and reading verse 12 through to 13. Hebrews chapter 3, reading verse 12 through to 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And my title this evening is The Silent Killer. This is how sin operates in the hearts of people. It does its destructive work by stealth. It's a remarkable thing how sin operates in the heart. In Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17, we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart is an enigma, a mystery, especially when those of us who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover how depraved the human heart is. But it's the sin that operates in the heart. It has the ability to, even when we see the consequences of sin and the damage it does in our lives and in society, sin has the ability to lay the blame and the cause on other things. So it carries on with its work undetected. It has the ability to do this. Now I'm talking about sin as if it's a separate entity, as if it's a separate personality. It's not. Sin is in us. It's a part of our nature. It's a part of our, it's in our hearts. But it's helpful to speak about sin in this way, to speak about it as if it's an actual person working against us. The Bible describes sin in this way, and it's helpful for us so we can discover how dangerous it is. The Bible speaks of sin as being an employee. And what wages does this employer pay? Well, it pays death. So the Bible often personifies sin. So it's helpful for us to look at it this way. So we discover and we learn a lot about this pernicious part of us that operates inside of us. Like I said, it's not a separate entity. It's in us. It's a part of us. We've rebelled against God. Our first parents have rebelled against God. And we all have this evil operating in us. It's the greatest threat to the human race. There is no greater threat. We've been hearing on the news lately in the past few months of the natural catastrophes, not just in one area, but in many places around the world. It seems as though there's so many natural disasters nowadays, and not just minor ones. Hurricanes, the largest ever recorded, and we see things like this, and people are fearful for the future. But the greatest threat, by far, is our sin, is the sin that dwells in our hearts, the carnage and the wreckage it brings upon our own lives and in society. You cannot compare it to anything else. Natural disasters pale in insignificance compared to the damage and the danger of our own sin. And that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, the sin is a result of all the woes and the sorrows and the difficulties and the troubles we experience in this world. We discover this when we, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. Well, we as people, it's quite amazing. Even though this is the greatest threat posed to the human race, ironically, it's the last thing that we worry about. We think this is as very light, especially today. We do not worry about these things. We don't even believe that sin exists. It's just I have a few flaws, a few defects as a person, but I'm good at heart. This is what you'll learn in school nowadays, that we're not sinners. We're not perfect. We have our defaults, but we're good. We're good at heart. And that is the deceitfulness of sin. That's the way it operates. It convinces us that it's not there. So we as people take great measures to protect ourselves in life. We protect our identity. We make sure that we don't leave our cards on the lying around. We shred our our documents so that people don't say, to protect us ourselves from identity fraud. We put insurance on our cars. We do all kinds of things to protect ourselves. And we do all kinds of things to look after ourselves physically. We take vitamins, and people do this, and people are very big on exercise, and that's important. But again, our spiritual health, our moral and spiritual health is infinitely more important than our physical well-being. And again, we're careless and we're indifferent. We don't worry about our inward problem. We're all concerned about the outward appearance, as the Bible teaches. Man does not look and analyze and discover what the troubles that lie within, but he's all for the outward appearance. This is the calamity of the human, of the human race. For example, you don't see people worried about the fact that they're becoming more selfish, or that their greed is taking over me. No, people don't think about this nowadays. They're not worried about the fact that they're becoming more dishonest. People don't think like this. They're more concerned about the fact that they're getting more gray hairs and things of this kind. They don't care about their character and how their character is being constantly deformed and wrecked by the operation of sin in their hearts. People don't think like this. They are not concerned about their spiritual and moral makeup, but they should be. Because it's far more important than how we look or how we present ourselves on the outside. But this again, this is the deceitfulness. This is how sin operates perniciously. Well, what is the objective of sin in our lives? Well, we see it here in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. It is sin's objective to cultivate in us that unbelief over a period of time, which will cause us to depart from the way of salvation and our Creator. That's sin's objective. And here is a great misconception. Many people will convince themselves that the reason why they don't believe in God, and I've heard it many times, I don't believe in God because there's not enough evidence. There's not enough evidence to believe in God. Or some people will believe in God. I've spoken to people recently. I've discussed this with some people. I was at a Freshers' Fair in London about a week ago, and a person was saying to me, "Well, there may be a God. There might be a God. I don't object to that. But how do you know it's the Christian God? How do you know it's the God of the Bible?" And I gave him archaeological evidence, but then I said to him afterwards, no matter how much I try to convince you that concerning the proof of the God of the Bible and Christ, you're not going to believe. And I said to him, the reason is because it's a sin issue. The reason why you will not come to God is because, and I said it very gently, I didn't say it as bluntly as this, but I said the reason is because of your love of sin. And this is what the Bible describes. Why we will not believe in Christ, why we reject the gospel, because what happens is if I continue to indulge in my sin, if I continue to live for my sinful pleasures, what happens is my heart gets harder and harder and more hostile to the concept of God, to the concept of salvation and the Bible. It's an inevitable consequence. And this is sin's objective, to lead me away from the notion of seeking the Lord over a period of time. And this is how unbelief is cultivated. It's not cultivated because of lack of evidence. This verse clearly teaches unbelief is cultivated through our indulging in sin. And that's a clear teaching here, but it's throughout the whole Bible. I just give you another reference. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. This is the words of Christ. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's because of our sin problem every time. If I try to justify this, no, it's because there's not enough evidence. That's not the real reason. Be honest, friend. That's not the real reason why you reject Christ. The real reason is because if I come to Christ, if I start taking this message seriously, I know that I'm going to have to reform my life. I know that my lifestyle will have to change dramatically, and I don't want to do that. That's the ultimate reason. And sin hides, it disguises itself as science or scientific reasons why I reject the Bible. But the Bible is scientific. But we run away. We run away from the Lord, and we hide behind these excuses. But the real reason is sin, is because our love of sin. Well, we looked at sin's objective to cultivate in our hearts unbelief and resisting the Lord. But what is sin's method? How does sin bring us to this place where we reject the Lord outright, that we become hostile to God? Because that often happens. And tragically, it often happens with people or children, young people who, it doesn't always happen, and the Lord is merciful and he saves children who are brought up in Christian families. But it can happen occasionally where children who are brought up in a Christian family, they begin, when they're growing up, they begin with a concept of appreciation for the Christian faith and fondness of biblical teaching, and God convicts them of their sin and their need of repentance, but they procrastinate. They put their day off, and they think to themselves, "Well, I'll become a Christian later." And this is where sin begins to take over, and unbelief grows. So sin's objective is to perpetuate unbelief, but the method is how it does this is it hardens our hearts. This is in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I beg your pardon, it's verse 13. We learn of sin's method, how it does this, how it perpetuates unbelief. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Hardened, our hearts are hardened. We become resistant to the gospel, to the appeals of the Savior, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that's the method sin uses. Now, what does it mean to be hardened? What does it mean for our hearts to be hardened? Well, I'll just give you a feeble illustration. You think of a potter, and he's not a very modern illustration, but a potter, and he's forming his clay vessel, and he's molding it into a certain shape. But of course, he only has a limited amount of time to shape this vessel, because before long, the clay is going to get hard and set. So he has a small opportunity to mold it how he wants it. And really, that's how sin operates in us. Sin knows very, Satan, who drives this process along, he knows very well that our hearts will set. And our hearts will become more resistant towards the Lord. And there's a small opportunity of time while we're young where we can appreciate the Lord and we can seek him. It doesn't mean the Lord cannot save us when we're older, but it becomes much harder. And my sins become fossilized. They become a part of who I am. They get set in my nature. When I was younger, I may have been guilty of selfish acts. I could be cruel, but when I'm older, I become a perpetually, habitually selfish person. So there's this fossilization process with my sin that takes place over a period of time. And this is what happens. This is the method that sin uses in hardening the heart. And the most successful way it does this is by us continually violating conscience. That's how the heart is hardened. When we violate conscience, when conscience is sufficiently silenced, then sin actually has greater success in taking over our hearts. It's like the thief. The thief cannot enter into the vault of a bank and steal the riches until the security system is disarmed. And in the same way, this is what sin does. Sin has to some extent, deactivate the conscience so it can do its destructive work in silence and without being detected. And that's what happens. The conscience has to be deactivated to a certain extent. It has to be crushed so sin can carry on with its destructive work. So dear friend, if you're in the habit of silencing conscience, when you feel guilty at times and you suppress it and you ignore these warnings of God, well, you're not doing yourself any favors. You've become your worst enemy if you're someone who silences conscience. It's a very dangerous game to play. You're deactivating the security alarm system of your soul. Did you know that? Is that you? Is that what you're doing? You're playing dangerous games. and you don't really know who you are as a person, because it's amazing. Once someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they discover who they are and what they like. They didn't really know who they were before they came to Christ. And now they know this evil within, and I really know what I'm like now as a person. I didn't know it before. I had a totally unrealistic view of how I was like before I came to the Lord. It's an amazing thing. But then we look at the key tactic or ingredient sin uses in this method in verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the heart is hardened over a process of time, and sin is deceitful. It uses stealth to harden, to deceive us, to harden our hearts. It's the silent killer, and there is an infinite variety of ways in which sin can deceive us and can delude us into thinking that this isn't a problem. And there's so many ways it does this. I can only mention just a fraction of different ways the sin can deceive us and pollute our hearts. And it's in no particular order. Well, sin desensitizes us. It's once we begin to indulge in sinful pleasures from an early age, and we continue to, especially maybe today in today's culture, many people are their egos are so inflated. The society encourages us to fall in love with ourselves. And this is one of the things what the scripture warns us concerning the end. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And this is what's happening today. You think, I'm amazed. I recently had to have an upgrade on my phone. And I discovered, when I was looking at my phone, that the camera which faces that way is inferior to the camera that faces towards me. And I was thinking, why is this? If I want to take a picture of people, I want it to be better quality than me taking a picture of myself. And then it dawned on me, well, this is the selfie culture. People are more interested in taking pictures of themselves. And so the people who design these phones, they've caught on to this. They said, well, these people are far more interested in what they look like and what other people look like, or mountains, or so it's amazing, isn't it? People are falling in love with themselves, taking pictures of themselves all the time, and we don't see this happening. We don't see this evil. We don't see how evil it is. We're becoming desensitized as people, and as time goes on, the new technology that will come out, the things that we will be involved in, but you see what happens. Sin desensitizes us as people, and then the novelty wears off, and then we'll have to go into even more extreme sin. That happens. We see that happening in society, and we can even see that happening in our own lives if we don't know the Lord. And we become desperate. We become slaves. This is the deceitfulness of sin. But sin never appears that way in the beginning. It doesn't come across that way. It convinces us that there is no real danger, and there are no serious consequences living without the Lord. It's kind of like this is another not very good illustration. It's kind of like you have a I was watching a documentary once about this person who had this wild animal, but he nursed it from birth. I can't remember whether it was a tiger or a lion, and it was cute and cuddly, but when it came to adult age, he had to be really careful. It was no longer cute and cuddly. It could maim him to death. And that's what sin is like at the beginning. It seems innocent. You can play with it. You can dabble with it. And you can embrace it. And as time goes on, its tentacles wrap around your character, changes who you are. And it becomes ferocious. It becomes, its true colors come out as I begin to embrace this lifestyle. So this is what sin is like. It never seems dangerous. It comes across as harmless. It disguises its true identity. This is the deceitfulness of sin. But it's the ultimate tyrant. There is no more greater tyrant than King Sin. It puts on a friendly guise, but it's deadly. It makes slaves of us. And it even convinces us that we're not slaves. We fall in love with our chains. We become slaves to sin. We become slaves to these dangerous habits, and we call it liberty, but it's slavery. Well, How do I know if I'm deceived by sin? How do I know that I've been deluded by sin? Well, one of the main evidences which prove that I'm deluded by sin is that I justify my sin. I'm a person that justifies my sin. That's a clear indication that I've been deluded by it. I may reason like this. Well, I'm young and I'm entitled to have this kind of lifestyle. I mean, I'm entitled to do this. I'm entitled to have this attitude. And then you've got this other saying, if you work hard, and then because I work hard, I get to play hard. And there are so many ways in which people justify the way they live, their attitude. But this is a part of the deception. This is the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a way of making things which are really dangerous and really obnoxious and really poisonous concerning our spiritual and moral makeup. And not just that, but even physically. It has a way of making these things, things which are forbidden, it has a way of making them incredibly popular and appealing. And don't we see this happening? Have you noticed this in society? For example, gossip, the damage it does to the person. And yet there is gossip everywhere nowadays, in the workplaces. And you think of sexual license, it's everywhere. And you see the damage it does to families, you see the damages it does to young people. And yet these things are sugar-coated and glossarized as freedom and liberty from the religious shackles of the past. Make no mistake, this is the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a way of hypnotizing me with this world, so that I become so hypnotized and so drawn in by the things of this world, by all the, and compared to eternity, friends, compared to this message of the Bible, there's so many things out there. There are many good things that we can enjoy and appreciate, but there's so much out there today that is just meaningless trivia. And people are living for these things, which are an utter waste of time. And the devil and the sin that operates in my heart, it has a way of hypnotizing me with these things, robbing me of eternal life, of eternal riches. Sin manipulates my memory. It even has the ability to do that. If I'm living away from the Lord, if I live for myself, and give myself fully to my own plans, my own ambitions, my own sinful pleasures, sin will manipulate my memory so that I only think of the achievements and the good things I've done. I won't remember the bad things. I won't remember the awful things I've done to people and the sinful things I've indulged in and I regret. I won't remember that, but I'll airbrush my memory. Sin will assist me in this. But every once in a while, the conscience is resuscitated and the conscience argues with me. And the guilt comes, and I try to suffocate conscience. Sin manipulates memory. It has the power to do this. Sin assumes false names. It gives itself false names. We see this everywhere in society, don't we? Sin always tries to clean up its image. Not its nature, but sin always tries to clean up its image. For example, if I'm guilty of murdering my unborn child, well, I'm not called a murderer, I'm called pro-choice. If I'm someone who indulges in a filthy lifestyle, it's not called lust, it's called love. If I'm someone who is utterly greedy and selfish, well, I call it my right and my entitlement. Sin hides itself, it gives itself different names. You think of, I think of two organizations, one in this country and one in the USA. Think of this, dear friends. This is how sin operates. I'm just giving you an example. There's an abortion clinic called Family Planning. And Family Planning, if you didn't know it was an abortion clinic, you'd think, well, this sounds like a nice place where this organization is really concerned for the family. And it's the opposite. It's the eradication of the family. And in America, you have Planned Parenthood. It sounds very nice, Planned Parenthood. But what are they doing? Well, they're robbing people of parenthood and they're robbing people of their children. Well, this is how sin behaves. It always disguises itself. It tries to change its name. It tries to clean up its act, but not its nature. It wants to do its destructive work in silence, by stealth. The deceitfulness of sin. Take heed. Sin plays down the seriousness of the holiness and the justice of God and convinces convinces us that if there is a God, he is a God full of mercy and love. Well, of course, he is a God full of mercy and love. But that's all. That's all the attributes that sin will show me. He will hide away his holiness and his justice. He is just a God of love and mercy. And he will eventually let everyone into heaven. Maybe he won't let in Stalin or Hitler, an exceptional few, but God will pretty much let everyone into heaven. And sin will convince us of this also. Well, we've looked at sin's objective to perpetuate in us unbelief, departing from the living God. We've seen sin's method in hardening the heart, resisting us against the Lord in unbelief. We've seen the ingredient, how it, the way in which the method is used through deceitfulness. And really, this warning in this verse, if you don't know the Lord, if you're without Christ, this should cause you great concern. It really should. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. That's sin's chief aim. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Take heed. Understand, dear friend, if you don't know the Lord, and Christians realize this, when I become a Christian, I'm profoundly aware of the evil within. But if you don't know the Lord, you don't understand. My heart is a breeding ground for all kinds of wickedness. Just as the physical heart pumps blood throughout the whole body, the evil heart of unbelief pumps all kinds of wickedness into my volitional way, the things I plan, the things I do, how I think. It pumps its wicked, evil ideas in all departments of how I think and how I behave. Before conversion, we just don't understand. We don't appreciate the destructive deceitfulness of sin in our hearts. We don't grasp how dangerous this is. This is sending us to hell. And that's why, dear friend, you must realize that in order to defeat this deceitful operation within your heart, you need divine help. You cannot do this yourself. And many people are convinced of this. It's so sad. Many people are convinced, well, I will reform myself. I'll try to become a better person. And Satan even convinces them, well, you can be religious. You can go to church. And by going to church and doing good things in the church, all that will put you in good stead with God. No, that will not get rid of this evil operation of work within, which is sending you to hell. Going to church, doing good things, it cannot save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. And that's why Christ had to come. He had to come and sort out this great problem, this problem which requires divine help. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this world, and every sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he was punished on that cross 2,000 years ago, not for his own sins, because he was perfect, he was God, but he came to be punished for all the sins of those who see their need of forgiveness, of eternal redemption. And once I put my trust in the Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that he shed his blood, that he was in that great agony of soul for 6 hours, yet it was eternal hell miraculously in the space of 6 hours. Once I put my trust in the Savior, that miracle of grace is initiated in my heart. I'm awakened to the reality of my sin, and I'm delivered from its destructive, damning power. I'm not delivered from it totally in this life. I'm still a sinner, but the wonderful thing is, dear friends, you are now at war with your sin. Before I'm a Christian, I'm not at war with my sin. Sin is controlling me. I'm a prisoner, and I don't even know it. But once I come to know the Lord, my eyes are opened, and I see that there is an evil operation, an evil law operating within me. And I'm awakened to this, and I fight against it all the days of my life. And by the grace of God, I make constant progress until one day, when I'm with the Lord in glory, that evil law within will be totally purged, and I will be without sin in that glorious place with my dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend, if you have not discovered this, if you are not at war with your sin, if that sense of wickedness and evil, and you feel it, if you've never gone through this experience, Well, that's the evidence that you're not a real Christian. You've never come to know the Lord as your own. And so I would plead with you, seek the Lord while he may be found. And you may ask, well, how does this happen? Well, you confess your sin to the Lord. Confess it honestly. Tell him that you're a wretched sinner. Lord, I've done this. I've rebelled against you all these years, but I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And there must be a desire to be made clean. And that's a proof that the Lord is working in your heart. I wish to be clean. I wish to be forgiven. I wish to be made a new person. I'm willing to forsake my old life, Lord, but I cannot do it in my own strength. Lord, save me. And if I mean it, the Lord will hear me. He promises to hear me, and he will change me. So friend, come to Christ, and you will know his power, his blessing, and that victory over sin. And in the end, it will be the ultimate victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Amen.